If you'd like a passage to ground yourself in, it'll be Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. But we finished our study of that book last week, and now we find ourselves in between books. We'll be starting Philippians before too long. But before we do, we're going to take 7 weeks and learn some things about the armor that we're told to put on. And this, of course, deals in the realm of spiritual warfare, which is essential to our survival. And so we're going to take our time and go through this. It's interesting to me how much of a curiosity people seem to have when it comes to the issue of spiritual warfare. And I've mentioned this in past studies, but I think it's still true today that there's a lot of material out there about this. And so you can find plenty on the internet and in bookstores and stuff. But I'm going to offer what I can based on what I've learned and can impart to you as the pastor of this church, as meager as an offering as it may be. I hope that you can get something from it. But I find it interesting, having done 30 sermons on the book of Ephesians, only a few on the issue of spiritual warfare toward the end, that all but the introduction of that book, the following 29 sermons, none of them got more views on our YouTube channel than the one called This Is War. So apparently, of all the gems that Ephesians held for us about God's grace and our being chosen in Him and adopted and all this, what people really care about is the war. Now, I suppose that might be for various reasons. One is because we live in a very action-packed society as far as media and entertainment goes. We like to watch movies. We like good ones, action-packed, ones that make us squirm in our seat and make us, you know, really little excited. And that, I guess, is perhaps one of the reasons why we seem so drawn to that theme. Another might be because we're dealing with it. I don't know whether or not everybody's really at any kind of spiritual war, but the fact may be that some are interested in it because they're looking for actual help just to survive the life of a Christian life. And so if that's you, then I really hope that this will be of benefit. As Christians, we're called to war. The book of Job says that we are born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upward. And so as soon as you find yourself a born-again Christian and the family of God, you'll find that there is trouble to be faced. And some of that is simply on account of your own sinful flesh. There's that to deal with. You have a Holy Spirit in you now that doesn't like it, and your flesh still likes sin, and so there's this turmoil that happens. Galatians 5:17 says that the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit, so there's always conflict. So there's war on that level. And then we live in a sinful world, just the environment that we live in, the culture, the society, and all the things that this world presents us with. It just feels like an onslaught of temptation and difficulty at every turn. And so there's that war as well. But this one is unique in that it deals with the spiritual entities that we're faced against. And they're a formidable foe. This is the devil and the whole host of demons. And if that is our enemy, which it is, then it would behoove us to understand what the whole armor of God is and what it is that we ought to be wearing as we go about in Christian life. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves on the bad end of disaster. No clear-thinking soldier, in just obvious terms in our understanding of war, no clear-thinking soldier would enter a combat zone without the right equipment, because they know that their enemy is not going to spare them on account of negligence. You know, you go to war in the real physical sense, and you go ill-equipped. You've got no gun. You've got no clothing to survive the elements. You've got no, pack. The enemy isn't going to find you there all miserable and say, oh, you didn't come prepared. Okay, Well, here's what you need to do. You need to go back to your place of origin and get all geared up and make sure you're properly trained. And then just give me a call and let me know when you're ready to fight to the death. It never happens. And certainly in the spiritual sense, we can't expect Satan to treat us with such kid gloves either. And so we need to know what it is that is going to help us win our war. If you are in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll look again. It's kind of summed up in verse 11 when Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so there we're introduced straight away to our opponent. Paul goes on to explain our enemy, our mission, and our gear. And he really seems to be thinking with an illustrative mind, you know, like okay, the Christian life is like war. Satan is our main adversary, and we need to put on armor. And so you take the belt of truth, and then the breastplate of righteousness, and you've got the shoes of peace, and on and on he goes. Now it's no coincidence really that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, happened to be chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier. Okay, so he can't go anywhere. There, right next to him, is a man dressed in full regalia, okay, armed for war. And so Paul decides that he's going to write this passage. Now, a lot of people believe that it was this unnamed soldier that Paul had found himself chained to that was the source of his inspiration for this passage. And I told you as we went through this that I don't think it necessarily was, not directly anyway. I think his source of inspiration was Christ and the passages in the Old Testament that describe Jesus as one wearing a belt, a sash, a breastplate, a helmet, and so forth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, chapter 52, verse 7, chapter 59, verse 17. These passages weren't unique to Isaiah either. They're found throughout the Old Testament, and they're in reference to Christ. And so I think Paul saw Jesus as a warrior, which tends to be different imagery than a lot of people today see Jesus as. We don't see Jesus as a military soldier, do we? We see him just in the way that he's been depicted too many times, with just this long flowing robe and long flowing hair and a gentle dove-like face, and then lights, beams of light, shooting out of his wrists. I don't know where that comes from, But these ideas that we get of Jesus seem to be a little bit different than what the Bible presents him as. And so Paul has a very accurate picture of Christ as he thinks of him as a warrior, a soldier ready for battle, which means he's ready to kill, he's ready to defeat, right? And so, but Paul also happens to be chained to an actual soldier, and so that might have just kind of sealed the deal for him. Now, it's true in ancient culture that Roman soldiers were highly admired by those in ancient society. And there's a reason for that, and it's explained, but their level of commitment, apparently, their degree of skill, and the physical discipline that they were known for really put them into a league of their own. These were champions. These were the elite. They were elite, very much so. There's a historian whose writings find their way into sermons and commentaries of all kinds. His name's Josephus, and he writes extensively about this. He says, concerning these military figures of the ancient world, he says, their military exercises differ not at all from the real use of their weaponry. In other words, they didn't wait for war to start using their gear. It was just part and parcel to how they trained. He says, but every soldier is every day trained with great diligence as if it were in time of war, which is the reason they bore the fatigue of battle. Josephus could see it just by observation, and he records this for us. He says, the reason they were able to fight so valiantly is because they trained so valiantly. He says, no disorder could remove them from their regularity. Nothing could distract them. No fear could frighten them away from it. No labor could tire them. They had a regiment. They followed a routine. He says, their firmness of conduct made them always overcome those without the same firmness. Their training was nothing more than unbloody battles, and their battles, nothing more than bloody training. It was one and the same. So apparently, what made these ancient soldiers so successful was getting to the point in life where war was all they knew, whether they were officially at war or not. Fatigue was normal, so it didn't bother them anymore. You're just always tired. It's life. Blood no longer scared them. You just get wounded, and I guess you learn to like the taste of your own blood. So that made them admirable. And Paul now is telling us that we ought to live like soldiers ourselves. Whether he's drawing from these Roman soldiers who had a reputation for being these kind of men, or he's drawing from Christ, who our Bible records was indeed this kind of man, we're to be a soldier. You, Christian, are to be a soldier. So we suit up, beginning with a belt. Rah, right? Like this seems to be almost comical to begin with a belt, especially for those who are hoping for all this sensational kind of spiritual warfare series. You know, you sword? No. Helmet? No. Shield? No, it's just a belt. It's not very sensational, but it's essential. Every piece of a soldier's uniform, and especially the ones that Paul details for us in the weeks to come, was made to correspond with the rest of the ensemble. And so the belt goes with everything because the belt was the central component to all the other pieces. It was what held all the rest of the armor in place. Everything connected to it. So the belt that he refers to here was wide, it was thick, it was made of leather. Online description tells us that from it hung an overlapping skirt of leather straps, almost like an apron, on which were decorative rivets. Apparently, there could be, if you had medals of honor to display, they would be displayed there on the belt. If you had fought in prior wars, if you had had any successes in battle, all of that would be on display. Also, from the belt hung specialized hooks and holders on which to secure the scabbard that contained the sword, the quiver that held lances, and an apparatus on which to rest the large battle shield. Also on the belt were clips with which to hold the breastplate in its proper place. This is interesting. I didn't know this before, but apparently supplies of bread, oil, and water were also on the belt. So it's a lunchbox, too, of some sort. But suffice it to say at this point that the belt was the one thing off of which everything else hung, and that included the breastplate, the sword, the shield, even your food and water was contingent upon you having that belt. So this is not an inconsequential piece of gear, especially based on the fact that we see Paul using it here to equate this belt with the truth. And notice how he puts it first on the list. This is the first thing that we see. We don't start with the sword or the helmet or anything. We start with truth, the belt, because of what it represents. And so the importance of truth in the Christian life cannot be underemphasized. Because if you think about where you'd be without the truth, your whole life, you'd have no defense. If you don't have truth, you've got nothing to defend yourself against the effect of lies and deception and suspicion and conspiracy, all of which abound and are destroying people, if you're not aware of that. And so you need to remember that the enemy in view here is the devil. And when it comes to equipment, the belt of truth becomes very necessary in dealing with him. Because Satan is the very source, the Bible tells us, of all deceit. He is the source of all deception. He has always been an attacker of the truth, From the very beginning, it was known that wisdom came from God, but what did the devil do? But to convince Eve that it came from fruit. He's really good at lying. His attack on truth is seen throughout the Old Testament as you read of how God would send prophets and the devil would send false ones. Always mixing lies into the truth. Always attacking the truth by infiltrating it with deceit. All the way into the New Testament, there are teachers of the gospel, and the devil presents false teachers at every turn. There are false gods to deal with. You know this? There are false religions in this world. Even the right religion is filled with false churches. You can't even trust the right religion anymore. It's filled with false converts, false gospels, and on and on and on. John 8:44, Jesus said, the devil never holds to the truth because there's no truth in him. And so when he lies, he's merely speaking his native language because he's the liar and the father of lies. And so we see how he, once again, is the origin of such deceit. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that he has a blinding effect on mankind. In Revelation 12:9, it says that he is the deceiver of the whole world. So he's got a global influence, and his main source of attack would be lies. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us that Satan uses all sorts of signs and displays of power that serve the lie and deceive those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. And for that reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And so Satan doesn't work alone with his lying. He lies and convinces others that those lies are true. Those who believe those lies go on to propagate the lies that they have adopted, and they then are in league with the devil. And so your only hope of not being duped into serving the devil's purposes unwittingly is this belt, is to put on the truth, the truth. And you got to ask yourself right now, what is your source of truth? Do you believe what the world is dishing you out there? It's all a lie. And you say, no, it's not. And because this can be proven true and that can be proven true, it doesn't matter if a few bits of it can be proven true. If poison is mixed in, the whole thing is to be thrown away. What is the only pure source of truth known to mankind? If you're a Christian and you don't know the answer to that, you're not a Christian. It's God's word because it came from God. And he, believe me, is powerful enough to not only communicate his word to mankind, but also prevent mankind from adulterating it once he's done. People say, man's tinkered with it. You can't believe it. I believe in a God that wouldn't ever let man do that. So you take your pick. If you can't believe God's word, you are in the dark and hopeless without anything to stand on. No belt for you. There is no truth available to you then. So truth, this belt, is our best and only defense against deception. Truth is. Truth is your defense. Okay? Mark my words there. Because some people think that wisdom, if I'm wise, then I'll know when I'm being lied to. No, you won't. Truth is the only defense against lies, not wisdom. And please, not experience.
Well, I've been around the block, you know. I went to seminary, you know. I've been part of it. I was born in the church.
I don't care what your experience is. Right? I don't care if you've gone to seminary, because you need to take a look at what's being taught at seminary, because just like the right religion has been inundated with lies like false gospels and false converts and false teachers, there's false seminaries, there's false seminary professors, and there's false authors, and there's false, every facet of Christianity has been hijacked by the devil to produce its counterfeit. So how are you going to know if the teacher you're listening to right now is true or false? How are you going to know if this church that you're sitting in right now is true or false? How are you going to know if the gospel we present to you is true or false? You have to wait against God's word. And if you don't learn how to do that, you are a prime target for deception. You're going around beltless. Okay? The only way to protect yourself against deception, soldier, is to put on the belt of truth. You can't be lazy about this. Well, I have the belt. You know, it sits on my bookshelf. It was my grandfather's belt. You know, he was a pastor, so I'm safe. No, if you don't know this and you don't apply this to your own life, then you have failed to put on the very first piece of armor that you've been presented with. And when you go down in battle, it will be no fault but your own. Okay? And so Paul says, put on the belt of truth. The word that he uses there is aletheia. It's Greek, aletheia. And it refers to the correspondence that we find between what's been declared and reality. Okay? If it doesn't match, if what's declared doesn't match reality, then it isn't aletheia. It isn't truth. Okay? It has to match. So words are true, for example. Words are only true when they correspond to objective reality. You can't say that the sky is green. I mean, you can say that, but it doesn't match objective reality. Okay? Not to say that the sky is blue, we would say, well, that's aletheia. That is truth, because it matches. So let's not get weird and abstract here and go, well, technically, the sky could be green if you know. If you want to be silly about it and start thinking that you're clever enough to find a loophole in God's word, you don't even need an enemy. You're your own. Okay? So let's be careful of that. What's declared must match objective reality. And the Bible does with every single phrase. People are truthful, to carry the example one step further, when they correspond with their profession. A person is only truthful if and when what they profess to say, what they believe, who they say they are, matches the objective reality. And so aletheia, truth, it doesn't just refer to the content that's being presented. It also indicates the character of the one presenting it. So words can be true or false, but so can a person. A person can be either truthful or hypocritical. And what are we dealing with here when we speak of the belt of truth? Because he's using that word, aletheia. Is he talking about content? Or is he talking about a person's character? I have to believe the latter. That he's referring more to character, personality, attitude than he is content. And the reason is because he's going to deal with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in week 6. And that refers to content. That refers to the objective word of God. Okay, the Bible. So what are we talking about here? Why would he do it twice? Well, I think he's referring not so much to the content, but the character. The person who puts the belt on must be a truthful person. Simply knowing the truth doesn't mean you got the belt on. You say, well, I know the Bible inside and out. The devil knows the Bible inside and out, and I tell you, he is not wearing the belt of truth like it should be worn. So truth alone, knowing it intellectually, isn't enough. You can know and believe the truth and still live in opposition to it. Let me ask you this morning, is that you? See, you know the truth, but you're living in opposition to it. You know what is right and you know what is wrong, and you will not abide by those principles because there's something that's wrong that you still want, or there's something that's right that you're hoping to avoid. The devil lives in that same way. He knows and believes the truth, but his actions reveal that his attitude is anything but aletheia. So to metaphorically put this belt on, we need to have an attitude of honesty and sincerity. Now back to our Roman soldier illustration. You can read up about these guys and find out what they wore and how it all looked. You'll find that they wore short skirts, actually, that were very much like Scottish kilts, if you've seen the things that are worn by those in other cultures. Over that kilt of sorts would have been a tunic or a cloak, and it would have just been a large, heavy sort of blanket or shawl with a hole cut out for the head to go through and then two holes for the arms to go through, and it would have just been draped over the entire body, an overcoat or covering, and it was that cloak that was secured at the waist with this belt that we speak of. One commentary says, when it was time for combat then, they would tuck the tunic under the belt so as to leave their legs free and unimpeded for the fight. And so belting one's waist was always a symbol of readiness to fight. So apparently this long dress would have been difficult to fight in, and I'm certain that that was true. And so to deal with that, they would put this belt on and cinch the belt down. There was also a strap that would go over the shoulder, and it would just gather the whole thing in. Then they would take the bottom of the robe, and I don't know how it works, but they'd double it up somehow and hook it into the belt. And once you got that thing tightened down, you're ready to go. You're as agile as ever. And so the thing about the belt was that it was an indication that you're ready to go. Now, some would say that being truthful in this sense is synonymous with being committed, and that the belt isn't really on at all until you're ready to go out and actually fight. And so if that isn't the case, then you don't really correspond to your profession. You're not aletheia. You're not ready. You're not committed. You see, you're a Christian, and your commitment goes no farther than showing up sometimes on Sundays to a building, and that's it. And so when Paul says, put the belt of truth on, he's speaking to Christians. Did you know that? In its original context, Ephesians chapter 6, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church in Ephesus. Who's at church in Ephesus that Sunday? Christians. Well, put this belt on. It should already be, but is that the case for everybody? I don't think so. There's a whole lot of Christians who, born into a Christian culture like America, born into a Christian home, as some were, born into a place where church is really, it's not illegal, and there's one on every corner, and everybody grows up with a Bible and saying prayers, and, you know. Well, there's a lot of people that have never really gotten ready to do what they're called to do by God in Scripture. They don't know what God has called them to in Scripture because they've never read Scripture. They're still floating through life. They're not ready at all. And so Paul comes and he says to the church, get this belt on. Get ready. Get to the place where you're committed. See, putting the belt on for any soldier, that was a decisive moment right there. You can just laze around in the barracks, you know, and there's war going on out there, and you got all the equipment, and you know, but you can't content yourself with that. You need to actually be ready to get into the fight. And so when they got up, and they tucked their robe under, and they cinched that thing down, they put the strap around, they started connecting everything. What does that say? That says, I'm ready, and I'm fully committed. By the time you put your belt on as a soldier, you knew what you were getting into, you were ready for the fight, and you were not going to back down. That was it. There was absolute resolve, 100% commitment. And every soldier had to decide for himself if and when that soldier was ready, because nobody else could make that decision for another soldier. Only you, Christian, can decide when you're ready to get serious about Christianity. Cinch down that belt and become an honest and sincere person whose profession matches objective reality. You're not a popping into church every once in a while person anymore. You're not a Christian, Christmas, Easter sort of Christian. You're not a just, well, my Bible sits there, I never read it, Christian. You're not a profession only Christian, like so many people are. This is where the armor begins, because this is where the fight starts. As soon as you're ready, listen to me, as soon as the devil sees you cinching down that belt and getting serious about Christianity, guess what's going to happen? Attack. You now have a target painted on you. He sees what you're doing. He reads your mind. He's watching what's happening. He sees you going to church more often. He sees you reading your Bible. He sees you buying commentary. He sees you getting serious. Well, then he's going to get serious. But until then, again, you're no threat, and the devil doesn't waste ammunition on those who pose no threat. Those who dabbled in Christianity are no more sincere about faith than the kid who bought combat boots at a secondhand store is about going to war. For a lot of people, this is nothing more than a fashion statement. I'm a Christian. It's what's on my Facebook profile. So how can you tell when somebody's living that kind of a life? Pay attention, this might be you. How can you tell when somebody is not living a truthful life? They say they're a Christian, but it's really an insincere profession. It's a life of hypocrisy. How can you tell when somebody is not living a truthful life, or to follow Paul's analogy, they're going to war without a belt on? How can you tell when somebody's going to war without a belt on? They've never really gotten to the point in Christianity where they went, I'm in, I'm committed, I'm doing this, I know the cost, and I don't care, because this is what's right. How do you know when a person has failed to get to that point? You ready? They get entangled. They get entangled. That's how you could tell when a Roman soldier didn't have his belt cinched, right? They're tripping over themselves. This is like somebody going to track and field with a wedding dress on. That'd be a bad idea. Go do long jump with a train. You can't do that. And so how do you know when somebody is living a Christian life with a subpar commitment to it? They get entangled. A Roman soldier without a belt would be flapping and tripping and tangled up in every direction, and so too with the Christian. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And what that is a picture of one without a belt on. A soldier who gets entangled in civilian pursuits is one who thought he could still pursue civilian things and be a soldier at the same time. You can't. You can't. Remember, as far as Roman soldiers were concerned, all of life became war. Whether you were actively engaged or at rest, it was all the same. It was all the same. Training was nothing more than unbloody battles. Battles were nothing more than bloody training. All the same. Matthew 13:22, and Jesus explains how some people will hear the word of God, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the truth and make it unfruitful. And so there again you have a picture of one who's just getting tangled up with worldly things and distractions and temporal, material things that don't even matter. Why? Because they don't think like a soldier. Why don't they think like a soldier? Because they aren't being trained like a soldier. Why aren't they being trained? Because they've never fully committed. They aren't aletheia. They're not sincere. They're not 100%. They're just dabbling in Christianity. And they're tripping over themselves all through life, getting tangled up in different sins, and, oh, I can't do this, and, oh, it's so hard to quit that, and, oh, boy, and then they're on their, third marriage, and kids, this home life is a wreck, and they can't hold a job for very long because they're always just really discontent, and entangled. That's how you can tell when someone's not living a truthful life. That's how you can tell if you've gone to war without a belt on. You're tripping through your life. So this is where it all starts. We're going to take 7 weeks and pound these out, 1, 2, 3, 4, but it begins with the belt. And so before we leave this morning, you need to ask yourself whether you are truthful and honest and sincere about the Christian faith. Okay? It's just a simple lesson today. Are you sincere about the Christian faith? And I don't mean like in your intellect, can you really ascribe to, that Jesus is the Savior? That's not what I'm asking. Remember, knowledge alone doesn't suffice. Truth alone doesn't suffice. You need to be a truthful person. Okay, Jesus is Savior. Does your life provide objective reality to the statement that you just made? You say, Jesus is Savior. Do you live like it? Jesus is Lord. Do you live like it? Jesus is worth everything. Do you live like that? Have you ever really given it some thought? Like, I need to take Christianity seriously. And what that means is not do Christianity like the average American. You have to reject what you see out there and decide, I'm going to live it like the Bible presents it rather than how culture presents it. That's a big step for a lot of people. And this isn't the only country that needs to do that. If you come from a Christian country, you need to take a good look at what the Bible says and then compare it to what the average is out there and go, maybe that's the lie that I have to be careful of. Because our culture presents you with a version of Christianity that doesn't match the truth of the Bible. But how would you know if you don't know the Bible? You say you're a Christian. That's great. But I ask you this morning whether you're still living a compartmentalized life where Christianity is here, but then everything else is over here, and I get this and that. Are you still getting tangled up? Are you still tripping through life, getting distracted with civilian pursuits? See, a lot of people are afraid of war, and I understand why. It's terrible. I mean, who would want this, right? But it's the life we were born again into. And so we need to be equipped for it so that we don't become a casualty. Are you afraid of war? Some people, the answer is hands down is yes. And you can see it because of how afraid they are of training. They avoid training like it's a disease. People will go to church, but there's nothing else in their life that really shows any commitment to the mission of God. There's just a religiosity about them, and that's as far as it goes. But real Christianity necessitates that every day, because every day is war, it necessitates that every day is lived like it was war. That doesn't mean that you start acting weird, you know, like, yeah, I'm ready, and I pray like a warrior now. No, it means wake up. Know that there's a lot of lies and deceit and that you got to be discerning and that you need to know your scriptures and that you need to make effort to serve Jesus because it doesn't come easy in a world that pushes against that. This is just going to be a really challenging life. It's the way that it is. But you need to develop that soldier's mentality if you're going to survive this. Soldier's mentality, warrior's mission, one where you're wide awake to the spiritual dimension and the work you've been called to and the kind of person God wants you to be. You're fully engaged in that work. You're never off the clock. So whether you get to eat or sleep, whether you get to laugh or cry, whether you get to live or die, it's all the same. You no longer daydream your life away expecting to have it easy because you're a soldier. No, war is life now because you're a soldier. So too many Christians just float into the church, sleepy, glutted on what the world's been feeding them out there. There's no gumption no zeal to commit to anything more than that. Just making it to church is enough to satisfy them for the week or the month, some of them even longer. But they're really full on the world. Their God is their belly. That's what Paul says. Their God is their belly, and made Paul the apostle cry, actually, knowing that there were so many supposed Christians who lived that way. And I tell you that if that's you, stay away from the battlefield, because you won't take a half a step out there and the devil's going to slap you right back out of the gate. And if you're not ready for it, that's going to be the end of you. And so Paul says, listen, before you even think about taking a step out there, you better put the belt of truth on. You better make sure that you are sincere, that you are aletheia, that you are ready, that you are committed. You can't just be dilly-dallying around. Are you in? Are you Christian or not? So how long? Some of you need to be asked that question today. How long until you're ready to put this belt on? You haven't given it any thought. This sermon has caught you by surprise. How long? How much longer until you're ready to commit? To commit to this and to fight. There's others of you in this room where there's a sense in which you need to tighten the belt that you've already got on. You put this on years ago, you cinched it down, you were ready to go to war, but since then you've become untucked. Right? And you can imagine that happening to a soldier every once in a while. They're girded up, they got their thing tucked in there, and they're all tightened down, and they're ready to go. And they're out there on the battlefield, and without even realizing it, the thing's kind of getting loose, a corner fell out, and uh-oh, this is not looking good. Okay? If you're not careful and you don't pull it together, you're becoming a hazard to yourself. You're going to start tripping over your own skirt and endangering yourself and those around you. And so there's a sense in which some of you, you need to tighten the belt that you put on years ago. Life has settled down over time. You've got a comfortable routine. Nothing's changed in years, and you like it that way, and that's maybe dangerous. It's time for some of you, I think, to perhaps reevaluate your situation and decide if you're going to finish the fight. What's the next step? You got to go. You've got to go. Step up. Step up. Keep going. Tighten it down. We began our study this morning with a few remarks about how Roman soldiers were so admirable in ancient society. And we know why. They decided, they made a decision to give up their life and identity to become a full-time soldier. It's commendable, isn't it? They decided, they made a decision to fight for their kingdom and the glory of their leader. And people find that so admirable because in our soul, I think we know that that's what's right. You see somebody who is that committed, that devoted, we're impressed and inspired by that level of commitment, aren't we? We're in the height of NFL playoffs now, and we all admire the physical prowess of these athletes and what they're able to do, and we watch them collide on the field, and we go, man, they are committed. I mean, they are putting it all out there. I mean, some of these guys, they're going to break bones. They're going to leave the stadium in a stretcher. Some of them, they could have a career-ending injury, but they don't care. They're going to win. And we admire that, don't we? It's why we pay them millions of dollars. I don't, you know, say I agree with it, but it's what we do. Because we're willing, and we're so willing because they are such fine specimens of commitment and loyalty and devotion and all the rest. And why do we so appreciate that? Why do people just pore over the TV during the playoffs? The same reason the ancients did over the Roman soldiers. Because we know in our soul that we ought to be similarly committed to a cause that some of us are trying to avoid. Well, Paul isn't asking us to give our admiration to the Roman soldiers of history And I'm certainly not asking you to find their favorite NFL team to admire. He's telling us to become like Christ, is what Paul's doing. To become like Christ by putting on the belt of truth and getting into the fight. That is the decisive moment for every soldier. I think there came a moment for Christ where he had to do a similar thing, put on this belt of truth and go, I'm in 100%. And the Bible says that at just the right time, Christ appeared. At just the right time. You can imagine just prior to his appearing, him in heaven going, I'm ready. And then out comes the baby. There he is, born in a manger. It's on. The fight is on. And you wouldn't have known it looking at a helpless baby. You know, again, far from sensational. In the book of Revelation, it gives us a scene where in the delivery room, Mary's given birth and there's like a dragon there. Now that's intense. That's warfare. But in reality, just a baby, right? We all want the swords and the war and the helmets and the blood. And that's not, Jesus didn't come like that. Jesus came humbly. He came quietly. But he came willingly. And he came with 100% commitment. Once he crossed that threshold, there was no going back. Once you put that belt on, you're saying something. I'm done, I'm in, and I ain't going back. How long until you get to that point if you're not there yet? And until you're ready to get to that point, until you're ready to get real about your commitment to Jesus Christ and the cause of God on this earth, there's no reason to go any further in our studies together, really. Because everything that we're going to talk about in the next 6 weeks is going to build off of this. Everything connects back to the truth. Everything connects back to the kind of person that you are, whether you're aletheia yourself, whether you're truthful yourself, sincere, honest, unhypocritical. It all has to begin there. It all connects to the belt. This is where it starts.